people are we throwing off today with the order? Definitely, Rick. We're doing things a little differently today, and I'll explain why later. We're going to continue in our series. We'll get time to worship again later. We're going to continue in our series on this sermon series where we've been looking at the Reformation. Last week, I started the sermon off with a picture of balance scales. You remember? And we kind of talked about how that's the image a lot of people get of salvation and heaven, that someday all of my deeds, all of my works will be put on this great big cosmic scale. And as long as my good works outweigh my bad works, I'll be good to go. And we saw how false that was last week. We saw that it is not our works that restore our relationship with God. It is our faith. Well, this week I want to put up a little different image, and it goes along with what we talked about last week, but also what we're talking about today, and it's a little different image that people get of heaven, and it's some sort of grade, that there's this grade assigned to your life, that it's not this scale, that someday you'll get an A, a B, a C, a D, or an F. Now, I picked C- because is that like a good life or a bad life, you know, is that some... And we're going to see how this is just as false. I remember once a young man came to me at a former church, and he was all excited about being baptized. He said, "Hey, I want to be baptized." And I always find that exciting. And I wanted to make sure, though, he understood repentance and faith and those sorts of things. And I said, "So why do you want to be baptized?" And he looked at me with all sincerity and said, "Because I get good grades." And I thought that was interesting. And obviously I said, okay, we need to talk a little bit more about what this means. But the link that he had gotten somehow, that I have gotten to the point in my scholastic academic career that now I'm getting good grades, now I am worthy to be baptized. I mean, isn't that, it's humorous at first, but then when you start to think about it, it's really kind of sad. That it's almost, we think we have to earn this idea of salvation. And so we've been going over some of these kinds of beliefs, beliefs that we take for granted, by going back 500 years and seeing that it hadn't always been the case. 500 years ago, the church wasn't teaching what it should have been teaching. It was teaching a lot of false doctrines, a lot of false things. And a group of people, starting with a monk by the name of Martin Luther, said enough was enough. And they started teaching things contrary to the church that are like what we teach today. The church had become corrupt with power and greed and control. And so this month marks the 500th anniversary of the beginning of this movement. So over the course of this series, we've been looking at a couple of these beliefs and seeing what we believe and why it's so important, because it didn't used to be that way. We've said this phrase a couple of times: according to Scripture alone, we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. And now we're stepping through each of these five. As a group, these are commonly referred to as the five solas of the Reformation, the five things that the Reformers fought against more than anything else. They taught, and we've seen these two so far: Scripture alone has authority, not the church, not the church leadership, not anybody in church tradition. That it's Scripture that allows us to set up our doctrine, set up our beliefs, set up our theology. It has to come out of Scripture, not just because somebody believes it. And then last week, we actually looked at faith alone. We looked at that idea that faith alone justifies us. It's our faith, not our works. It's not something that we do. It's what we believe in. It's where we put our trust. If you remember the stool illustration from last week, faith is not knowing about this. It's putting your faith in it by sitting on it. It's that kind of faith that leads to salvation. Not knowing about things, not doing things. Faith alone justifies us, and that faith must be in Christ. But if you remember, I also made the link that faith goes right along with grace, which we're now going to back up and talk about today. That I am saved, I am brought into a right relationship with God. That's what we mean by saved, that's what we mean by salvation. I am brought into that right relationship with God through my faith by His grace. And so we're going to look at that concept today. Grace and faith go together really well, and both of them communicate in slightly different ways that salvation is not found in what me and you do, but it's found in what God has done, what Christ has done for us. Amen. So let's say a word of prayer, and then we'll take a look at this concept of grace alone. God, I do pray that today we'd learn from your word what it means to enter into a right relationship with you through grace alone. Help us to see that this is something we're not deserving of. And God, as I prayed even before we started today, this is such a hard concept to grasp with our heads. So I pray that today you would speak to our hearts. Through your word, I pray that you would show us how much you love us in spite of us. And help us to learn about this idea of grace and cause us to change something about the way we think, act, or feel as a result. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And so it's difficult to point exactly what the church, pinpoint exactly what the church 500 years ago was teaching in regards to grace. If you were to push on the issue, everybody would admit we are saved by grace. We are saved by God's grace. But it was the mechanics of that grace that was really different that caused some of the reformers to say, wait a second, this isn't working. Part of what they practiced then was that you had to have enough merit to get to heaven. But they would teach it wasn't your merit. They had something stored in heaven called the treasury of merit. Stuff that had been put there by Jesus Christ and the Virgin Mary and all of the saints. People who were so good that they got into heaven no problem, and they had leftover good works. And so these were basically stored in this treasury of merit. And so if you found yourself lacking because of something you did, you could take some of their merit by purchasing it or doing some other sort of good work, and taking care of that and get you less time in purgatory or whatever the case may be. It was to that the reformers said, wait a second. It's not even based on our merit. It doesn't even matter what we do. We are saved by grace, yes, but it is grace alone. And so that was the emphasis. It wasn't just that the church at that time would have said, yeah, you're saved by grace. But it was that cry of, no, it is grace alone. It is only because of what God has done through Jesus Christ that we can be saved. And so that was that rallying cry added to sola fide that we saw last week in faith alone. They added sola gratia, which is in grace alone we are saved. It's not on the basis of whether or not I deserve salvation. That is not what gets me back into a right standing of God. It is only by his grace. Amen. Now, one of the passages they went to defend this, since it was scripture only, they went back to one of the same passages we looked at last week, Ephesians chapter 2. But this time I want to back up and I want to start at the beginning of the chapter. And then you'll hear those familiar verses in verse 8 through 10. But look at what Ephesians chapter 2 says, verse 1. It says, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so we unpacked this idea last week as we looked at in faith alone. And we saw from passages like this and several others in Romans, we saw that it is our faith that makes us justified before God, not all of our works. And what we saw from this passage, you saw it in verse 10 there, the works come after the faith. The works don't lead to this idea of salvation. I don't try to work my way to heaven. I believe in Jesus Christ. And as a result, then God starts to change who I am and I do different things. And so that was, we talked about that idea of faith alone, but now let's look at this idea of grace alone from this passage as well. Grace, when as we look at that, the first thing I want you to see from this passage and from others, grace alone overcomes my sin. You see, that's how Paul started. He said, he starts by describing this sinful attitude, this idea of being separated from God. You were dead in your trespasses, acting like the rest of the world. He talks about a sinful individual. How many of us are sinful individuals? All of us, right? That was not a raise your hand session, but thank you for those who did. Oh, I'll take that one. I can do that one. I know that answer. Yeah. We're sinful individuals. Hey, has anybody ever heard the hymn Amazing Grace? Anybody? That's a pretty popular one. We'll actually be singing a portion of it later. But in that, the author writes, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a what?"
Wretch.
Well, that's such strong language. In fact, it has been pushed back over the last few centuries, and especially the last 20 years. Do we really want people to call themselves wretch? As we sing about the love of God and the grace of God, should I really be calling myself a wretch? I mean, a lowly, despicable, disgusting human being? That's what a wretch is. And so people say, no, we shouldn't say that. That's too harsh of language. Well, what's interesting is the author of that hymn, a guy by the name of John Newton, wrote the word wretch, and he meant the word wretch. He said, this is who I am. Many of you know the story of John Newton. He grew up in England, was an angry young man, got fired from a couple of jobs, ended up going into the Navy, but became a deserter. And so they caught him and they put him on trial. And he basically said, you know what, just let me work on a slave ship. And so he began in the slave trade, pulling human beings from their homeland and taking them to a different place. And over the course of that, God really got a hold of him as he read about Christ's love and Christ's grace. And then he someday went to seminary and studied and wrote all these great hymns, of which one he recognizes, I was a wretch. My sin separated me from God. And so we can get into the habit of saying, oh, well, okay, yeah, he does sound bad, but I'm not that bad. Well, listen to this from Romans chapter 3, verse 10. It says, none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. Amen. Now, Paul's quoting the Old Testament there and basically saying it's always been this way. No, look how many times he tries to make it as abundantly clear as he possibly can that none of us seek after God. Did you see how often he said that? He starts, none is righteous. Okay, Paul, we got it. No, not one. Like, okay, we understand. No, no one understands. No one seeks God. He's just hammering it home that there is not anything in you that seeks out God. Romans 5, he goes on to show us the other side of that, though. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So I want you to see the order that he's trying to make sure you understand here. The order was not this. You recognized that you've got some things wrong in your life that disconnect you from God. We call that sin. You recognized your sin. You got it back together. You put your life back together. And as a result, Jesus died on the cross for you. Okay? That's not the order. What does he say? He says that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Unbelievable when you actually let that sink in. So the reason I'm trying to hammer this home is you can't really stand and sing Amazing Grace until you know what that grace has covered. Until you understand the depths of our sin. Until you understand that we are all separated from God. If you think you aren't that bad, You don't understand grace yet. You are separated from a holy God by just the thoughts you think. Not the action, just the thoughts that pop in your head separate you from a holy God. But here's the good news. He loves you in spite of that. That's why I don't want you to hear, oh, well, he said God doesn't love me because I'm a sinner. I want you to hear how much God loves you because you're a sinner. That it should magnify God's grace and his love for you, recognizing that you are separated from him and you do not deserve to be standing in his presence. You do not come to a right standing with God because you deserve it. Period. You don't come to a right standing with God because you deserve it. The only thing you deserve is punishment, is hell. That's what you deserve. That's what I deserve. And we cannot understand grace until we understand that fact, that the only thing I bring to my salvation is the sin that makes it necessary. That's it. I'm the one that made salvation necessary because I am a sinner. But God loves us in spite of our sin. It is grace alone that overcomes that sin. Grace alone, we also see from this passage and others, is a free gift. That's what makes it so amazing. Not only, the first aspect of grace we have to understand is what it is overcoming. Is overcoming this sin, that I am sinful through and through. I deserve nothing. There is no part of me that is redeemable. Christ has to do something in me. But then we see, but it's free. It's free. The work that he'll do is free. Now, that doesn't mean it hasn't been paid for. It is free for me. It is offered freely. It is a gift. Grace is commonly, if you looked it up in like a Bible dictionary, you would see grace defined as unmerited favor. This idea of a merited favor is difficult to unpack. Let me talk about it like this. Mercy and grace kind of go hand in hand. You saw both of them in this passage. Now, on one hand, mercy is not getting what you do deserve. That's mercy. If you showed somebody mercy, that means you're not giving them what they deserve because they didn't deserve anything good. And so when God gives us mercy, he's not giving us what we do deserve. Now, going hand in hand with this, but slightly different, is what we call grace. And grace is getting what you do not deserve. So see how they're just a little bit different? Mercy is not getting what I do deserve, but grace is getting what I do not deserve. And so this is why we often call salvation the great exchange. We bring God our sinfulness, and he gives us eternal life. Why wouldn't you do that? Why wouldn't you say, I am in need of this amazing grace? It is a free gift, a gift freely offered to everyone. But it's still difficult to define exactly, isn't it? Philip Yancey was asked, he's a Christian writer, was asked to define grace. And he said this, I don't even try. Jesus talked a lot about grace, but he mainly did it through stories. And so he goes on to tell this story. He says, I remember once getting stuck in Los Angeles traffic and arriving 58 minutes late at the Hertz rental counter desk. I walked up in a kind of a bad mood. I slammed the keys down and said, all right, how much do I owe? The woman said, nothing. You're all clear. And he clarified. He said, but I was late, and so I owe a late charge. What do I owe? And she smiled. Yes, you're late, but there was a one-hour grace period. And so he kind of thought that was funny, started to smile, and he asked her, so what is your definition of grace? What is grace? She goes, I don't really know. But I guess what it means is that even though you're supposed to pay, you don't have to. And he writes, that's a start of a pretty good definition of grace. That even though we're supposed to pay, we don't have to. That's mercy. That's grace. That's what God gives us. That's what leads us to salvation. Look at Romans chapter 3, verse 23. Both of these verses are going to be incredibly familiar to those of you who have been in church. Romans 3:23 says this, for all have sinned, building on what we already talked about, and all fall short of the glory of God, just in case we didn't understand that from his earlier discourse. and are justified by what? His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Paul paints this picture, and I love this verse because this is where Romans starts to take this shift, this change. If you've never read through the book of Romans on your own, I highly encourage you to do it. But the first three chapters, man, you get beat up. You start realizing, I am a sinner. I get it. And then it all changes right here. He backs up all of sin. All falls short. But here's the good news. Grace is a gift offered freely through the redemption that is in Christ. Later on in Romans 6, Paul writes this. The wages of sin is death. But what? The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So grace, this idea of grace, is a free gift offered to all. And that's where a lot of people start to object. And they say, wait a second, this is not a fair system. If grace is offered to all, that doesn't make sense. It shouldn't work that way. Jesus actually told a parable back in Matthew chapter 20. Allow me to paraphrase it for a minute. Imagine you were currently out of work. You didn't have a salary coming in, and so you just took a daily paying job, just a day laborer's wage kind of thing. And so you saw the ad in the paper, and so you responded the day before, and you were eager to work. You were wanting to make as much money as you possibly could in that day. And so 6 a.m., you show up. You're the only one there. And you're working really, really hard. And you're saying, I'm so thankful for this work that I can do to try to make ends meet. And then about 9 o'clock, maybe let's say three others come in, and they start to work too, and you're a little relieved because the work was getting kind of tough. And so now other people are sharing in that load. And then about noon, some others come in and they start to work. And you're thinking, oh, okay, this is great. We're definitely going to get this job done today. That's good. And I'm going to get paid so much more than these guys. And another group comes in at 3. And then another group comes in at 6. And then about 6:30 or 7, it's quitting time. It's dinner time. You put in 12 hours that day. And you're pretty proud of yourself. And so the foreman stands in front of everybody. And he looks around at the whole group, everybody that came all that day, and started paying everybody exactly the same amount. What stirs up in you? Wait a second. That's not fair. And you look down at the check, and it is incredibly generous. More than you could ever imagine. More than you earned. But you go, wait a second. How come the guys who came at 6 o'clock and only worked for a half an hour after their job was pretty much done got paid the same as me who came at 6 a.m. and has been working my butt off all day? That's not fair. And so that's why people often object to grace. They can say, they start to compare themselves to others. Guys, heaven, salvation is not graded on a curve. It is between you and God, and that's it. Maybe you came to faith as a child like this 6 a.m. guy did. And you've been living for God your whole life. And somebody else comes to God, comes to faith in Christ on their deathbed. Both of you end up in heaven. Does that make your salvation any less? Or his salvation any less? This is a picture of grace that is not built on what we do. It's just built on us accepting this free gift. That's where the idea that we talked about last week, this faith, comes in. It is freely offered to all, but faith is what accepts it. Faith is what takes us and puts us into that stool or that seat and say, yes, I accept God's grace. I believe that can cover the gap between me and God. Do you believe and trust in this expression of grace or not? That's where faith comes in. That's why they work so closely together. Grace is a free gift. But just like any other gift, it must be accepted. So grace alone overcomes my sin. Grace is a free gift. And finally, quite possibly most importantly, grace alone makes me alive in Christ. It is through his grace that he works in me and creates a new person in me, creates a right standing before God in me. Let's go back and read that Ephesians 2 passage again, and I want you to see the death and life language in this that Paul uses. It says this, and you were what?
Dead.
Dead. Not sick. Not a little bad off. You were dead. You were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Ouch. That is death. You are dead. And then look at this great word that comes next. Paul says, however, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. It's by grace you have been saved. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Isn't that a beautiful passage when you look at it in terms of death and life? You know, we get caught up into this mindset that what God does for people, what church does, is it takes bad people and it makes them good. And everybody goes, oh, isn't that sweet? That's what church is all about. No. You know what God does? He takes dead people and he makes them alive. It is not some cutesy little fairy tale. It is he takes people that don't deserve a thing and he breathes new life back into them. And creates a new heart in them. And starts a new beginning in them. God doesn't just make bad people good. He makes dead people alive. And so that's why the reformers come back to this and they said, no, it's just about God's grace. There is absolutely nothing I can bring to the table here, to this exchange. And so people get caught up and get this all messed up sometimes. They don't see that grace is a free gift. They don't see that it can overcome their sin. They say, no, you don't understand what I've done. No, I don't have to. God's grace can cover that. One of the thieves on the cross expressed faith and an acceptance of Jesus' grace. And you know what Jesus turned and said to him? Well, sorry, bub, you didn't have enough time left in life to earn my favor back. No, he said, today you'll be with me in paradise. He never got down off of that cross. And yet his faith by God's grace alone enabled him to have saving faith and be with Christ in paradise. Please do not get this messed up like the church 500 years ago did. It's not about our merit. It's not about a grade card at the end of life. It's about Jesus and his grace. So how do you respond to this? I think first and foremost, if you respond, if you've never responded before, you respond by saying, I need this grace in my life. I recognize this as a free gift, and I need Jesus Christ in my life. If that's you today and you've never accepted Christ, I encourage you today, let today be the day that you accept his grace. That you say, yes, I get it. It's a free gift, and I want to unwrap that package. If that's you today, I encourage you to come up and just talk to me. I'll be sitting up here as we continue a time of worship. Come up and talk to me. Or grab one of those cards in the back of your seat and fill that out and say, today I want to begin following Christ. I understand what grace is about. And for so many of the rest of us that have accepted that grace, you know what the response is? It's worship. In fact, that's why we flip-flop things today. Because grace is such a heart matter instead of a head matter that really the only response I could think of was to worship. And so we're going to have our normal time of worship now after we've heard about grace. Because I want you to sit there and think, this is why grace is amazing. I mean, we do this every week. We come in and we worship and we sing about how great God is. But today, I want you to add that extra element of this is what makes his grace so life-changing. Throughout these next few songs, the altar is open. If you want to come up here and pray and worship up here, you can. If you need to come and talk to me, I'd be happy to do so. If you want to sit back down where you are and just worship God. But I pray and I hope and I ask you, worship him today. Respond to him, because here's the thing. You offer nothing to him, and yet he loves you and wants to change your life. Just allow that to sink in. Your debt has been canceled. You've been adopted. You are an orphan that is now a part of the family of God. You're not dealing with the consequences of your sin. You exchange filthy rags for beautiful clothes. You give God ashes, and he gives you back beauty. All of these things, allow them to sink in as we worship today. And if you want to lift your hands, that's great. If you just want to hold them out, that's great too. If you want to sit back down, you want to kneel, worship God however you want to respond to his grace in your life. I invite you to stand back up as we continue in worship and we sing about this amazing grace today.
No, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior, ransom me in like a flood. His mercy reigns, unending love, amazing grace. The Lord has promised life. His word, my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. My chains are gone, I've been set free. Savior is ransomed me, and like a flood, his mercy reigns, unending love, amazing grace. The earth shall soon dissolve like snow.